Well, Peter's read Philemon for us. So you've read a book of the Bible today. So if you're trying to read through in a year, you've only got 65 to go. So we are going to look at that little book that was from one man to one man about one man 2,000 years ago, and we're still reading that little letter. It's a powerful letter. If you're studying political science, I think there's no better text to study than the book of Philemon. It is a masterful work of diplomacy. Paul is 1,300 miles away from Colossae, and he's met this runaway slave, Onesimus, whose name means useful, which the irony of that is just great. You know, he's a runaway, you know, servant who didn't fulfill his duties. And he's writing this letter to Philemon, whose name Philemon, man of love. He's writing to the man of love. And what I love about this packed little letter, it says that the gospel doesn't just change my relationship with God, it changes my relationship to everybody. That's what the book of Philemon teaches us. And I'll give you all the applications, some of the main application right up front. And as we look through it, hopefully you'll see it too. The gospel makes friends of people who would otherwise never even associate with each other. That's what the gospel does. And the Bible lives in the real world of broken relationships where things have gone wrong, where people have just blown it. And that creates layers of complexity of broken relationships. The Bible deals with those things head on. Another application from this book of Philemon: God seeks out thieving runaways. He did back then, he does still. That's what John 3:16 is such good news. The whosoever will may come. Whosoever. And so this book, Philemon. Paul was in prison in Rome for his faith, for declaring the gospel. That's why the Jews had persecuted him. And so he's in Rome. And while he's there, it's a city of about 1 million people at that time. This guy, Onesimus, shows up. Onesimus had run away from his household where he was a servant. He was a slave in the household of Philemon. And it's expected that if he were to run away, he would probably need provisions for his journey. So it's likely he might have taken something. He might have taken some funds and some other things to help finance his journey to get to Rome. But in Rome, he could pretty much live as he wanted to. I mean, he was a fugitive, but as long as he kind of kept his head down, he could keep living in Rome for a long time. But in the providence of God, this runaway slave comes into the influence of the Apostle Paul, and he becomes a follower of Christ. And so he had, you know, his mother, I'm sure, had such high hopes for him, naming him useful. And here he is, he's a fugitive, he's run away. And he goes from being a fugitive to being a follower of Christ. And then Paul even says he's a fellow worker. Now he's actually joined in the work of ministry. This guy who was a failure is now follower of Christ, which makes him immediately a fellow worker. Everyone who is a follower of Christ is commissioned by God, has work to do. He's planned it out in advance that we should walk in it. And so that's what we see of Onesimus, but he's about 1,300 miles away. So that would be like if you were in prison in Washington, D.C., and you had a friend in Dallas, Texas, and a man had to come, and through your influence, he becomes a follower of Christ, and you're like, you know, really, to get things right between the two of you, you need to go back to him. You need to make that 1,300-mile journey back to Dallas. You need to go back to your home. And so that's what happens. That's what this letter, the impetus of this letter, Onesimus is coming home. But for a slave to run away, that's punishable by death. And so for him to go back is quite the risk. And so Paul is writing this letter to clear the way. And it's to Philemon, who was a leader in the church, who had refreshed other believers. Paul, if you look at this little letter, there's so much language of family and love. He says, I've received much comfort and from your love, my brother. because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So he hosts church gatherings, because remember, the church didn't have buildings in those times, but he had a guest room, so we know that Philemon was hospitable, and he was pretty much living up to his name. He was the man of love, and he was very much a loving guy. And Paul's prayer for him is that, verse 6, the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. It's only by sharing our faith that we really understand how good it is, right? We start to understand it, but then when we share it with other people, that understanding just drives deeper and deeper. And Paul has other motives for that, because he's sending to him someone who needs to be forgiven. And so what we know of Onesimus, he's willing to go back. It would have been easy enough for him to just stay in Rome. Again, that's a long way. That's a long way today, but let alone in first century, 1,300 miles from Rome back to Colossae. But he goes, and he's carrying this little letter with him. And so for Onesimus, everything depends on how this letter is received. Literally a matter of life and death. There's a problem. Onesimus is a runaway slave. And Philemon, then he has to kind of maintain the household order. You know, what's going to happen if how Philemon responds is going to create ripple effects in that community. But Paul's heart is for the restoration of relationship and a demonstration of the gospel. These things you say you believe, like let's see it lived out. This is not on the basis of authority and a command. Again, he's writing to someone who owns slaves, but he is appealing for the sake of love. He said, you know, I've got the right. I could command you. This is verse 8. Although I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. I could do that. As an apostle, I have the authority from God. I can do that. Verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man now and a prisoner also for Christ. Again, there's this little wink there. Like, you're a free man. I'm a prisoner for Christ. So I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became. So he's the whole idea of slave and free. He's breaking all that down because he's using all this language of family. His father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you. Again, a big wink there. That's a pun on his name. But now he indeed is useful to you and me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but on your own accord. So he's saying, Onesimus is very useful to me. He can serve me here, and it could be as if you're serving me. He's serving me on your behalf, which again is a great humbling thing when he's saying, Onesimus can be here serving me, this former thieving runaway slave, and that's good. Or you could be here serving me. No, they're equally good. Either one is good. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. That's why he's made this 1,300-mile journey to come back to you. And then, again, this appeal, not a command. Verse 15, he's got a suggestion. He's appealing to Philemon. He's treating him like a mature believer and expecting him to rise up to that level. Not just saying, this is what you have to do, the way that maybe a slave owner would treat a slave, by command, obey because of authority. But he's appealing to him as a brother. And he says then, verse 15, perhaps, he's saying, think about this with me. Perhaps this is why he was departed from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. So this is not a problem as much as maybe this is God's purpose in his running away in a city of 1 million people. He happens to encounter me while imprisoned. and he becomes a follower of Christ. He's a fellow worker. Maybe this is why all this stuff happened. I'm sure it created a lot of upheaval. Onesimus ran away. What's going to happen? But maybe that happens so that you can have him back as more than a servant, as a brother. Because that's the kind of relationships that the gospel creates. It creates family. It's a brother, especially to me, but now how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And then Paul does something. He's appealing to him, and now he really turns on the advocacy role. And so in these verses, you'll hear much of Christ. Verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. There's a lot of gospel power in that word, as. Receive him with the same openness, with the same hospitality that you would offer and extend to me. Give it to Onesimus. Treat him like he's me. Receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all, or if he owes you anything, which is possible, charge that to my account. Sounds like Christ, doesn't it? That's what Paul is doing here. He said, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Any debt, anything that he owes you, charge it to me. I will cover it. But this is what an advocate does. They stand in for someone who needs that and appeals. And then he says, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. So again, a bit of a subtle kind of wink here. You know, the fact that you're in Christ, the fact that you have eternal life and the hope of that because the message came to you through me, you have hope of eternal life. So yeah, if he owes you a couple $100, maybe don't think too much of that, because remember, thanks be to God, you are in Christ because of the ministry of the word that came to you through me. And he says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And then here's Paul's confidence. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing you will do even more than I say. So not only receive him, but maybe do even more than I say, such as make him part of your family, release him from bondage, make him your brother, make him part of your family. Because you see, Paul was convinced that the gospel really can transform people. He was willing to stick out his neck for Onesimus because he had seen the change in Onesimus's life. And it's demonstrated in his willingness to return. And Paul's confident too, because if Philemon doesn't receive him, then he's sending Onesimus back to certain death. So it's all riding on how he receives this letter. You know, he could have just remained in Rome, and Paul could have probably justified that. You know, that's a really long way. You're useful to me here. You just stay here, live out your days, it'll be fine. But no, he sends him back. And he was persuaded that Philemon would receive him. Otherwise, he's sending him back to certain death. But Paul was one who had experienced transformation. He had been one, a terrorist persecuting the church, and then became an apostle sent by God to build it up and to strengthen it. So he had experienced this, and he wanted to see that lived out in the life of this little community in Colossae. So he wrote this letter to advocate for this runaway rebellious slave. And so who was it that delivered the letter? Well, in the end of Colossians that we've just been studying, we read this. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So he's carrying the book of Colossians with him. And on top of that letter, there's this little postcard-sized letter of Philemon. And then we read the very next verse. Sometimes these names at the end of Paul's letters or at the beginning, we think, okay, what? It's just people who are around him. But pay attention to this. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, if he comes to you, welcome him. That is the same Mark who in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, they've gone out on their first missionary journey. Mark had gone with them, but halfway through he left. So they're going on another missionary journey. And Barnabas is like, we're bringing Mark. Paul says, no, we're not. And such a dispute arises that it actually separates them, and they send out two groups, which in God's providence, he multiplies the efforts of these things. But now, I mean, think about that. Barnabas is called the son of encouragement. And you can't get along with the son of encouragement. You have such a dispute with him that you're like, I can't go with that guy. But the Lord used that. And now that Mark that he was unwilling to travel with is with him again. And he's saying, if he comes, greet him. So this is what the gospel does. It transforms. It changes people. And they can come back. There's a second chance. That is such good news. Mark was with him. And here is Onesimus. And so, do we know what happens? Well, we don't have, maybe direct evidence of what happened with this letter. But the fact that it was received, I think, is evidenced by the fact that we still have it in circulation. If you're Philemon and you get this little postcard letter and Onesimus is standing there at your door and you've got a decision to make, if you don't want to see him again, if you want to deal with him, it'd be easy enough to just kind of crumple up that letter, put it in the fire. Nobody ever sees it again. But 2,000 years later, we're still reading this letter. So that's good evidence. And not just that, but in the first century, there was a guy named Ignatius, and he writes a letter to Onesimus, your bishop, the leader of that church. It was in the same time, in the same place. And so it just seems pretty likely that this happened. So imagine what happens in Colossae when this news spreads. Have you heard? Onesimus has returned. Nobody thought they would ever see him again, but he's back. That is unbelievable. And what's more, Philemon didn't kill him. Nobody saw that coming. What's more, they are serving the church together. Maybe when people came to the table, one of them had the bread and the other had the wine. I don't know. But it's Philemon and Onesimus serving together as brothers. This is what the gospel does, this kind of community that it creates. So for us this morning, I pray that you can see yourself in this letter, in one of these places. Maybe you are like Onesimus and you are a runaway. You've rebelled. You are away from the Lord. You're not interested in being with his people. You have no desire to walk in his ways. You think you can do things better. This letter tells us that we are like sheep and we need a shepherd. But we don't just have a letter written on ink and paper, but we have a letter written in the very blood of Jesus, who advocates for us, who goes to the Father and says, receive them as you would receive me. And the Father will in no wise cast out those who come on the letter of Christ, those who come through him. So that can be you today. On the authority of God's word, we know that he will receive you. So if you have been rebellious, if you have been walking apart from Christ, then come and receive, come with that letter to the Father. Now, I'd love to talk with you afterwards, and we can work this out, see what that means to come in and be among the family of God. And maybe you're like Philemon, where you've been wronged by somebody, you've been offended, and your rights have been violated, and you could insist on your rights. But perhaps God wants to do something more than just maintain all the social order. Perhaps he wants to give you a beloved brother or sister. So on the basis of love, today could be the day that you extend mercy to that one that has wronged you. We have a time just before communion. We pass the peace. And that's not just a greeting. That is a good time to see people, greet them. But it's also a time to do some work. If there's something that needs to be dealt with, if there's conflict, that's a time to even send a text. Maybe you can't deal with all of it, but you can even say, hey, I want to talk with you more. We need to settle this thing that's been between us. That's a time to do it. Or if that person is in this room, then take a minute and walk outside and deal with it. But extend the same peace that you have received. Be like Philemon, the man of love. Live up to that name. And then we can go out from here together as a witness to the world of the transforming power of the gospel, who makes friends of people who otherwise can't even get along with each other. And maybe you're in the place where you're like Paul, where you have opportunity to advocate for somebody else. This is what peacemaking looks like. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the sons of God. Somebody who sees two people and there's conflict and they enter into that and they can extend grace. Now, the reason that the UN or other, you know, groups like that can't really benefit because they can't extend the one thing that Paul had, and that is grace from God. But we, as his ministers, that's what we have. We have access to that. And so we can come and help bring people together, help to bring reconciliation, because we are ministers of this message of the peace that has been bought by the blood of Christ that changes everything. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, The Church Before the Watching World, he said this: one cannot explain the explosive dynamite of the early church, like in Colossae, where Philemon and Onesimus are serving, apart from the fact that they practice two things simultaneously: orthodoxy of doctrine and orthodoxy of community in the midst of the visible church, a community which the world could see. By the grace of God, therefore, the church must be known simultaneously for its purity of doctrine and the reality of its community. So Onesimus was once a failure, then a follower, and a fellow worker, and then family. And that's the invitation to each of us in Christ. And Philemon lived up to his name, the man of love. Now, will you all, as those who bear his name, will you live up to your name and extend that same love that we have received from him? Father in heaven, we thank you for this letter. We thank you for the precious truths that it represents and holds forth for us, and pray that you would make us this kind of people, with a letter written on our hearts, Lord. Thank you for the guarantee of the access that we have through the blood of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray with confidence that you hear us. Amen.